3. 1 Peter chapter 5, 2 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter 5, we'll read verses 6 through verse 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, or 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through verse 18. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So these two passages are parts, of course, of Peter's first letter and his second letter to the people of God. He writes both of these letters to the same people. These are identified in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. They are referred to as strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that provides the background, the setting of both 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It also manifests the urgency and the need and the importance of what Peter addresses in his letters. So he's writing the children of God who have been scattered due to persecution. They have been scattered from their homes. These are the same, from 2 Peter, the verses we just read, we see these are the same Peter that Paul wrote epistles to. So these are church people, but they're scattered because of persecution, scattered from their homes, from their families, from their occupations, from their stations in life, again, due to Roman persecution. So he's writing to those who are experiencing and lived in the midst of hostility, lived in the midst of a variety of trials and difficulties and adversities, lived in the midst of many problems and obstacles. And without a doubt, it was a time, these people were experiencing a time of great difficulty. Now, the verses that we've read for our text are the final thoughts of each of Peter's letters to these people. And they serve as a summary of the essence of these two letters, the heart of these two letters. And in our text verses, Peter gives both exhortation and he gives warning concerning their, again, in the light of their circumstances. Reminds them of their responsibility in these circumstances. Notice he, in both cases, he stresses the need and the importance of steadfastness. In 1 Peter 5, verse 9, he said, "Whom," referring back to Satan, "resist steadfast in the faith." In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he speaks of their steadfastness. So I want to speak tonight on the subject of the how of steadfastness. How do we become steadfast? How do we maintain steadfastness? Do we just decide one day, I'm going to be steadfast? Or are there certain things that must be in place if we're going to truly be steadfast? First of all, and briefly, we want to consider the need of steadfastness. What is steadfastness? What do we mean? Well, in our text verses, we see the word steadfast there in 1 Peter and steadfastness in 2 Peter. It's a state of being. Again, it's not something you do every now and then. It's a state of being. It is being firm. It is being fixed, settled, established, unmovable. Conveys the idea of devotion, faithfulness, constant. It is adherence to something. It is determined belief. It is a position, steadfast. It is resolve. We see the adverb steadfastly. Ruth 1, verse 18, speaking of Ruth, she was steadfastly minded to go with her. She was steadfastly minded. It speaks of resolve. We see it also in Christ. In Luke 9, verse 51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, speaking of the crucifixion. So, it's a state of mind. It's to be resolute, to be determined in mind. This being steadfast and steadfastness means that we maintain spirituality. We sustain spirituality. We abide. That's why Jesus in John 15 says, "Abide in me." He's talking about being steadfast. It's talking about perseverance. There will be no perseverance if there is no steadfastness. The two go together. This is brought out in the exhortation to continue. Throughout Paul's letters, he tells the people to continue. He's telling them to persevere, but he's telling them to be steadfast. Several occasions he calls upon them to endure. That's to maintain, to abide. So steadfastness continues, steadfastness endures. In other words, steadfastness gives one the ability to bear up or to stand under trial, under difficulty, under stress. This is brought out in the exhortation, "Be strong." We see that exhortation throughout the Old Testament. We see it throughout the New Testament. be strong. That's be steadfast. The negative way of saying that is not to be changing, not to be fickle, not to be wavering. But be strong, be firm, be stable. So in other words, steadfastness is spiritual steadiness. It's not a roller coaster ride of ups and downs. Oh, your circumstances might be a roller coaster, but steadfast, it's spiritual steadiness. No matter what happens, there's a spiritual steadiness. That's steadfastness. That is a godly quality. It is spiritual balance. We have to be balanced spiritually, otherwise we're easily knocked over by circumstances. If circumstances ruin your day, if circumstances determine whether or not you come to church, you're not steadfast. You don't have spiritual balance. You're easily knocked off. You're easily knocked down. It's spiritual strength. It's spiritual durability. In the text there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the latter part, we see it's described by the words establish, which conveys the idea of permanency or firmness. It is established by the word strengthen, conveying the idea of fortitude, sturdiness. And again, that's not just when things are going smooth. If you can have fortitude and steadiness when times are smooth, but when circumstances change, you fall all apart, you're not steadfast. It means health and fitness, to be strong. It's to be of good spiritual health. It's to be spiritually fit. And if we're spiritually fit, we're able to endure some things. The word settle is also used there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, conveying the idea of set right. You are rightly set, and you're not easily moved, or you're not moved from that. So when we speak of being steadfast or steadfastness, we need to be clear, we're not merely speaking of adhering to a system of doctrine, though such is included. We need to be steadfast in doctrine, need to be steadfast in what we believe, but you can be steadfast in doctrine without being spiritually steadfast. So when we are using the word here tonight, we're talking overall. We're not just talking about doctrine. There are people who are steadfast in doctrine, but they are not steadfast in their life. They're spiritually immature, to be honest with you. So when we're referring to steadfastness, we're talking the whole picture. We're speaking, again, of spiritual steadiness. Spiritual balance, spiritual strength, spiritual durability in our overall life, mentally, emotionally, reactionally, if that's even a word, how we react, or to be steadfast. There's to be a spiritual steadiness about us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we see it's to be unmovable. But not just unmovable. That can be just plain stubbornness. But unmovable, always abounding, always flourishing in the work of the Lord. And that's illustrated. Notice in Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's steadfastness. That bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's spiritual steadiness. That's flourishing spiritually. In Jeremiah chapter 17, and verse 8, Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So you see, circumstances do not change that tree. It continues to produce fruit. It continues to remain firm. And that's what we mean by steadfastness. There's a great need for steadfastness. In our text verses, Peter approaches this idea of being steadfast or steadfastness from two different angles. Throughout 1 Peter, Peter makes a mention throughout the entire letter of their adverse circumstances. And he deals primarily with, not entirely, but primarily, external persecution. Troubles from without that have an effect upon us. Now, between the first and second letter, it appears that Peter became increasingly concerned about the infiltration of false teachers and false teaching. And throughout 2 Peter, the primary emphasis is internal problems, errors from within. And so in both letters, he's stressing the need of steadfastness. If problems are coming from the outside, we need to be steadfast. If problems are coming from within, amongst God's people, we need to be steadfast. It doesn't matter whether it's external or internal as far as the problems. The concern is that we are to be steadfast either way. So what are some components of being steadfast? How do we become steadfast? How do we remain steadfast? How do we remain firm? Again, it's not just something you decide to do one day and now it's automatically so. You're steadfast. No, this is a daily. There are many things that are required every single day if we're going to be steadfast. And these are not necessarily in order of importance, but as we see them here, there has to be the realization of danger if we're going to be steadfast. In the text in 1 Peter and verse 8, there's this exhortation: be sober. That means several things. It means to be serious. We're talking spiritually. Be serious about spiritual things. You will not be steadfast if you're not. It means to be thoughtful. Give great thought to spiritual things. It means to be spiritually sensible. To be spiritually sensible. It means to be clear. To be sober is to be clear-headed, clear-minded. It's to be clear about the position of spiritual things over material things. Be sober. You will not be steadfast if you're not sober. He then says, be vigilant. Now, you can't be vigilant unless you're sober. The word vigilant means to be watchful. Well, if you're not sober, you're not going to be a very good watchman. So the order is significant. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be on guard. Be cautious. The reason that we're to be sober, the reason we're to be vigilant, is because
your adversary, the devil. The reason we need to be sober and vigilant is we have a common enemy. He's identified as the devil. He's compared to a roaring lion, and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour or consume. So what this verse is telling us is that there is a dangerous possibility existed. Because a dangerous possibility exists, be sober, be vigilant. If you think that you are not on the food chain of Satan, you will not be sober and vigilant. But when you realize that you are on the food chain of Satan, you realize that dangerous possibilities exist, and you're on guard. And that's part of being steadfast. We have to be aware that dangerous possibilities exist. Now, in the text in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17, there is the exhortation, beware, which coincides with be sober, be vigilant. So he says, beware. The reason, verse 16, there are those who are unlearned, they are unstable, and they wrest or they twist the scriptures. We have to beware. And he spends most of 2 Peter identifying false teachers. And you read 2 Peter sometime and read the description of false teachers, and it is true. I mean, they're clearly identified. You can see them when they walk in the door, if you study 2 Peter. And they twist the scriptures, and this is to their own destruction. But then he goes on to say there in verse 17, beware lest ye also, along with them, being led away with the error of the wicked. That is a dangerous possibility. If you think that it is not possible for you to be led away by error, you will not be steadfast. You will not be on guard. If you think there's absolutely no possibility of being led astray, I'm so settled in truth, it is not even possible for me to be led away, you're a fool. There's a dangerous possibility that exists. And that is we can be led away with the error of the wicked. I have known men and women, you have too, that I didn't think I would ever see the day that they would fall, but they have. And it's a reminder. We too. It's a dangerous possibility that exists. And notice what it is. Being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So a dangerous possibility exists. We have to be aware of the danger. This realization of the danger feeds the realization of the need of being steadfast. So we have to realize there are dangerous possibilities that exist. Don't ever think, well, it won't happen to me. Well, it could. It could. You're not above it. There's also a contrasting spirit. If we're going to be steadfast, we can't be of the same spirit of the world. We can't be of the same spirit of the majority of people that are around us. We read of Caleb that he was of a different spirit. That's true of anyone who's steadfast. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, he says, humble yourselves. And now that's diametrically opposed and in contrast to all forms of pride. And it is also in sharp contrast to the spirit of the world. Humble yourselves. When we humble ourselves, we realize there are dangerous possibilities that exist in my life. Now we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 17, he's described those in verse 16 that are unlearned and unstable. He says, ye, therefore. The ye is very emphatic. It is a sharp contrast to the ones mentioned in verse 16. We're to be different than the ones mentioned in verse 16. We're to have a different attitude. We're to have a different spirit toward Scripture. These individuals, they're unlearned, they're unstable, and they twist Scripture. We're to have a different attitude toward Scripture if we're going to be steadfast. There's to be a different heart. There's to be a different makeup. This is absolutely necessary if we're going to be steadfast. If we go back to 1 Peter 5, we see a third thing. Verse 7, and this follows, humble yourselves. You will not do verse 7 until you do verse 6. Casting all your care upon Him. Throw the weight of all your burdens, all your concerns, all your anxieties upon Him. Because you're not able to carry them all. It'll wear you down in time. Oh, it may not happen in a day, but it will wear you down over a course of time and you will cease to be steadfast. So rather than being weighted down, rather than being strapped and preoccupied and distracted by the cares of life, we're to cast these upon the Lord. Our incentive for doing so is, for He careth for you, which requires faith. To cast our burdens upon the Lord requires faith. To be steadfast requires faith. To be steadfast requires that we cast our burdens upon the Lord. If we try to carry our own burdens, or if we try to carry the burdens of everyone else without casting them upon the Lord, we will become worn down. We will not be steadfast. We will fall. Now, we're to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, how do we do that? By taking other people's burdens and casting them upon the Lord. You can't carry them yourself. It'll wear you out, and you'll fall from your own steadfastness. So it requires faith. And this is where this faith, this casting our cares upon the Lord, is where the strength and ability is found to be sober and to be vigilant. If you're always carrying weight around, eventually you're no longer sober. You're no longer vigilant. And now you're open prey for the enemy. The enemy isn't stupid. He can see, whether it be Satan or his minions, they can pick out the weakest amongst us and attack. Be sober, be vigilant. Resist. That is, we're to withstand the devil. We're to oppose, we're to defy, we're to combat against. And this requires casting our cares upon the Lord. You see, if you carry all your cares, eventually you don't have the power, you don't have the strength to resist. You have to cast them upon the Lord. There has to be a realization of the sufficiency of the grace of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace. We have to realize, he says the God of all grace, skips some words there and says, make you. This is God's activity toward us. It's God's power. It's God's control. It's God's love. It's God's care. It's God making Himself available to us. That, there is sufficiency in that. God's grace is sufficient. So the realization of and the dependence upon the grace of God is also a result of humility. If you're not humble, you don't even realize you need the grace of God. So it goes back to humble yourself. We read in 1 Peter 5, verse 11, the true grace of God wherein ye stand. That's where our steadfastness is. It's in the grace of God. There's where the ability is. If you try to do it yourself, you're going to fall. Just a matter of time. It's not if, it's when. You're going to fall. There must be growth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but, again, contrast. In contrast to being led away and falling from your own steadfastness. But, grow. There's no steadfastness without growth. There has to be growth. What does it mean to grow? It means to increase. It means to expand. To grow. It means to advance and progress spiritually. We're to increase spiritually. We're to expand spiritually. We're to advance and progress spiritually. And if we don't, we're in danger of being led away. The error of the wicked. It's to abound spiritually. It's to become stronger spiritually. To be more spiritually mature. It's not a matter of how long an individual's been saved. It's a matter of spiritual maturity. There can be people 40 years old physically and have the maturity of a 12-year-old. It's not the numerical age that determines spirituality. And it's not how many years an individual's been saved that determines spirituality. But it's just growth. Become spiritually mature. Mature people can do what? They can handle things. Can handle things. The circumstances, whatever they might be, a spiritually mature person is able to get through it. And how? Abounding, flourishing. They don't just drag through it, but they're abounding, they're flourishing. Now there's a twofold exhortation here concerning this growth. We're to grow in grace. That is, we're to increase and expand in the strength and in the vigor of the graces which the Holy Spirit implants. And what do we mean by that? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15, he said, faith is increased. To grow spiritually is faith being increased. If faith is not increased, you really haven't grown. You haven't grown spiritually. Philippians 1 verse 9, I pray that your love may abound. So it's faith growing, it's love growing. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of each one toward each other aboundeth. That's what we mean by growth in grace. It is growing in the graces that the Spirit of God imparts. Growing in faith, growing in love. And on we could go. He also says, grow in the knowledge. That is, we're to grow in our understanding and our awareness and our perception and our familiarity. Notice, though, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just a mere growth in what the Bible says, but it is a growth in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means that we understand Him more. We become more aware of Him. Our perception is greater of Him. We're becoming more and more familiar with Him. It's a relationship with the Lord. And that is the only way you can be steadfast overall spiritually. There has to be a relationship with the Lord. And that relationship has to be growing. That relationship has to be functioning. And if it isn't, you've already ceased to be steadfast in all reality. And it will be manifest eventually that you will fall from your steadfastness. So in both of our texts, in 1 Peter 5 verse 11, 2 Peter 3 verse 18, there are the words, "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, in 1 Peter 5 verse 11, he adds the word dominion to glory. But in that repeated statement, 1 Peter 5:11, 2 Peter 3 at verse 18, we see some other components to being steadfast. So we want to look at that. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. There's some important truths in that statement that are components to being steadfast. It says, to him. To is a preposition, speaks of, expresses motion, not emotion, motion, movement. Movement in the direction of. Movement in the direction of what? To him. To him. Everything about our lives, if we're going to be steadfast, should be moving in the direction of him. The very moment we cease to move in the direction of him, the danger has greatly increased that we're going to fall from our own steadfastness. It's not hard to see somebody, they're going in the wrong direction. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know if they continue in that path, this is going to happen. Because it's what happens. They're not the exception. We have to move in the direction of him if we're going to be steadfast. It also, in this statement, there's the object and purpose of life. Him. If we're going to be steadfast, he has to be the object and purpose of our life. It's all about him. It's an expression, to him is an expression of what life is all about. It's about him. If you ever forget that, you will fall from your steadfastness. Guaranteed. In this twofold statement, to him, that's the driving force of our life. It's what keeps us going. Him. He must be the driving force. If he isn't, we will not be steadfast. To him. That speaks of the position of him in our life. He's to be the center. He's to be the focus of our life. If anything else becomes the center, I don't care what it is. If anything else becomes the focus, we're going to fall. Oh, you may maintain steadfastness in doctrine, but you have not maintained steadfast in spirituality. There is a difference. We see to him that speaks of surrender. It speaks of devotion in life. Our surrender is to him. Our devotion is to him. We must never lose that sentiment to him, to him, to him. That is the sentiment of steadfastness. To him. To him. We need to get up in the morning with those two words on our minds, to Him. That's our sentiment. We see also, if we're going to be truly spiritually steadfast, there, this statement, there is an ongoing activity and desire of life. Notice what it says. It says, to Him be. To Him be. Be, of course, is a present tense verb. To Him be glory. Glory here means praise, which is joyful tribute and gratitude and homage. It conveys the idea of honor and admiration and exaltation. It is to show forth His greatness. It is to draw attention to God. That is to be the activity of our life. Not just every now and then, but every day. To Him be glory. It also speaks of our desire. It's to be our activity. It is to be our desire. It should be our desire that He receive glory. It should be our desire, whether it be from us or anyone else. So to Him be. Those three words, to Him be. Or just two words, to Him, provides us with a correct starting point. You cannot be steadfast spiritually if you do not have a correct starting point. The starting point is not family. The starting point is not career. The starting point is Him. And if that's not your starting point, you will not be spiritually mature. Oh, you can know truth, but you will not be spiritually mature. You will not be spiritually steadfast. You have to have a good starting point. And we have it right here, to Him. So we must, if we're going to be steadfast, we must have this correct starting point. How often are we to do this? Forever and ever, 1 Peter 5, verse 11. And here in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, both now and forever. It's regardless of circumstances. To Him be glory. Both now and forever. Doesn't matter what happens. Circumstances are not the issue. The issue is spirituality. So there's a time frame. And then this twofold statement, and we'll close here, ends with what must be our response. In both cases, 1 Peter 5:11, 2 Peter 3:18, it ends with Amen. To Him be glory, both now and forever, Amen. That needs to be our response. Anyone who wants to argue with, to Him be glory both now and forever, well, what if? No, your only response should be Amen. That should be your response. Amen. That's a biblical response. It is a word of desire and yearning. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, in response to the coming of Christ in judgment, John said, even so, Amen. Or let it be so. To Him be glory, both now and forever, Amen. Or let it be so. We see in Revelation 22 and verse 20, speaking of Christ's coming, He says, Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so. So that needs to be our response. Amen. The word Amen is a word of affirmation. It's a word of acceptance. It means you agree. If you don't agree with, to God be the glory both now and forever, you're in bad shape. What is there about that that you don't agree with? Our response ought to be amen. We're in total agreement. The word amen is a word of joy. It's something we rejoice in. It's a word of affirmation. It's a word of acceptance. This has to be our response to the things of God if we're going to be steadfast. The word amen is also a word of resolution. Preacher stands up and says, you ought to surrender all. And someone says, amen. And someone over here gets mad. Well, why is he saying amen? He doesn't surrender all. Doesn't just because he said amen doesn't mean he does. It means he desires to. It means he agrees with that. It means it's my resolution. It's my intention to do that. So to God be glory. Amen. That is, it should be our resolution, our intention. Do we always give God glory? Of course we don't. But it ought to always be our resolution and intention to do so. So to be steadfast, and steadfastness is an absolute necessity in service to the Lord. I have known, and I still do today, people who we would consider theologically sound, theologically steadfast, but it would be quite a stretch to say that they are spiritually steadfast. Now, I believe spiritual steadfastness includes steadfastness in doctrine, but you can have steadfastness in doctrine without being overall spiritually steadfast. We must be spiritually steadfast. And the close of these two letters tells us how it's accomplished, what we must do in order to be steadfast. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's going to happen a second from now. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what we're going to have to face. But whatever it is, our responsibility is to be spiritually mature, spiritually steadfast, to react correctly spiritually. That's our responsibility. But there is a danger that exists. Even if we are steadfast right now, even if we are spiritually steadfast, we're firm, the danger exists that we can be led away and fall from our own steadfastness. And if we cease to do these things that we just mentioned tonight, we will be led away with error. And it's not just doctrinal error. There's all kinds of error out there. I mean, listen to people talk today. Their thinking is erroneous. There's all kinds of error. And the danger exists that we be led away. I do not lend out very many books. Not because I'm afraid I'm not going to get them back, because I write Psalm 37, 7 in each one, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's not the reason. The reason is there's error in the books of men. I don't want to be responsible for someone falling into error. And it's possible with any of us. The danger exists. And we need to always be aware. That's why I don't put out papers from churches. And even if I'm in 99% agreement, it's that one thing. And that one thing, I've seen it happen, someone grabs hold of it. You know, that really makes sense. It's the only thing in the paper that doesn't make sense, and they pick that out as the thing that makes sense. The danger exists. We have to be careful. We don't want to fall from our steadfastness. We want to remain steadfast. We need to encourage one another to be steadfast. That is, encourage one another to do these things that we've mentioned this night. To be spiritually balanced. When I say spiritually balanced, I'm not talking about a balance between the world and spiritual things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we're not knocked off balance. We're firm. We need that. We got to have it. It's an absolute necessity. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse